this section we started the last time that we were studying from the confession. That was 2 weeks ago. And we were dealing especially with our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And our union with Christ is the very foundation. It is the basis for our union and our communion with one another as God's people. Now, you know that the Holy Spirit has chosen to use the very picture of the human body to teach us about the mystical body of Christ. The Holy Spirit has chosen that emblem. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Isn't it amazing the wisdom of God the Holy Spirit in choosing the human body as that medium whereby to teach us the functioning of the body of Christ, the mystical body? Brother Jerry and I were in the motel room well over a week ago, and he was telling me, describing to me in very great detail what his condition was with diabetes. And we were just, I mean, I was swept away with all of the amazing facts of the physiology of, you know, even the chemistry of how, you know, you have to have all these things just right in our bloodstream for our bodies to function properly. And I was thinking about that on that particular night as we prayed together, how marvelous it is that God has shown us, even through that, that even just the slightest little wrong amount of sugar can so adversely affect the functioning of the body. And so something very small can affect the proper functioning of the mystical body of Christ. There can be even hindrances to the functioning of the body. I'm speaking even of the local body by some little part being out of order and not, you know, properly fulfilling its function. Well, God has chosen the human body to cause us to understand the functioning and the fellowship in the mystical body of Christ, the church. Tissues and bones, we've read here in Ephesians chapter 4 about the compacting together, the body fitly working together in every joint. So isn't it amazing? The body is made up not only of muscle, tissue, bone, and all of these different parts, the organs and the systems, the various systems that make up the body, and all these ligaments holding it together. This is absolutely amazing. And you take, if you took one part away, like if the lungs were taken away, if the lungs were put in a separate room from the body, and there those lungs were still somehow moving and trying to breathe and supply oxygen for the body. It would be absolutely impossible. And death must be the result. Neither can any member detached from the rest of the body function in a healthy or proper manner. There's no way. It is utter foolishness for any professing Christian to adopt a mode of operation like that, saying that I don't need the body. I can function apart from the body on my own. That's insane. There's no way. The detached member is already sick to even think that. And if it continues in such a way, it will obviously wither and die. Every believer needs full communion and regular fellowship in the loving body of Christ in order to live, in order to grow, and in order to flourish. We all need communion in and with each other's gifts and graces, as our confession says here, that being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces and are obliged or obligated to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. Four men gathered together here last evening, and we were gathered together specifically for the purpose of praying. And we talked for quite a considerable time about God's revealed will regarding an issue in our country. And then we sang a few songs. And I want to tell you, it was very striking to me that in one of the verses of one of the songs that we were singing, there came a powerful, moving message that was brought home to some of our minds, even while we were singing. Well, I couldn't help but be, by those words that we're singing in the hymn, just sort of wafted up into meditation. And Brother MacDonald could see that I was really blessed and just moved in thinking about what we'd been singing. I don't ever remember singing the song that we were singing. I can't even remember what it was. But the truth was overwhelming. And so we then followed that in a brief scripture reading, and then we went to prayer. And I believe that even in that gathering together, that each man was impressed with the reality that the Holy Spirit had met with us and ministered to our hearts and encouraged us, and even to draw near to the Lord by faith in that meeting. And a spirit of expectancy and belief in God's promises encouraged our hearts as a result of that gathering together. The Lord was faithful and true to that small gathering, even as members of His body. Did not Jesus say that where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them? And what a blessing that was. Well, because of our union and communion as saints, we have obligations. And this section 1 says that we are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private. And these duties are those things that will conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. So we have duties not only to God, but to one another. And our singing, our praying, our preaching, our teaching, our giving, our sharing, our helping, all of these things are used by God to minister to our needs. Now, we read of our duties to each other regarding our mutual faith. And that's language of Scripture. For our mutual faith is spoken of in Romans chapter 1 and verse 12. It's spoken of as our common faith. It is that which we hold in common in Titus 1:4. And again, Jude speaks of it in the third verse of that little epistle, that common salvation that he wanted to write about, but he wasn't allowed to. But what are these duties that we have? We read about duties public and private. Those duties that will conduce to our mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. So I want us to think about that. The first duty is, of course, to love one another. And I want to say that we should think about the one another's in Scripture. There's a lot of one another's in Scriptures, and we're going to look at about eight of them tonight. First of all, we are to love one another. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, we are to love one another with a pure heart fervently. That is, we are to love one another in a lively manner. Now, we look on other believers in some amazing ways. Have you met another believer somewhere? You never knew them, and you come to this point where you meet them, and immediately there is an identification, and you just feel, you have this sense of knowing that here is a child of God. And you love the image of the Lord Jesus Christ in that person. And you know, it's not hard to love someone that has been purchased by the same blood and sacrifice whereby we have been purchased. But we are especially duty-bound to love one another. I want you to notice also that we are to bear one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. And sometimes bearing one another's burdens with sympathizing tears. And sometimes, even by bearing one another's burdens in a way to even give a helping hand financially. Because John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let us really demonstrate and show our love whenever we have that opportunity, and even in times of necessity, to bear one another's burdens. A third duty that we have is this, to forgive one another. Ephesians 4:32. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. And what does that imply? That implies what James says in his epistle, that we are to confess our faults one to another. And, you know, we have to do that. There are times that we really need to do that. And we ought to always be willing to make the honest admission of our sin, face up to it, and even humble ourselves, because that's good for us. We need to face our sin. We need to confess our sin. But it is our duty to forgive those who ask us to forgive them, to show that kindness and that tender-hearted, forgiving sweetness to others. So that does imply confession of sin and repentance of that sin, and we forgive, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. And if we don't forgive others, then that's not a good sign that we've really been forgiven. Because when we have been forgiven, we come, as we grow in grace, at least to an understanding of how great our sin is and how much we've been forgiven. And can't I forgive somebody some little offense after the Lord has forgiven a whole mountain of sin that would sink us down into the pit. Praise God for forgiveness. So we are to forgive one another. In the fourth place, we are to encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 18. There it's translated in our authorized version, comfort one another. But the meaning is very obvious that we are to encourage, we are to help one another in every possible way, encouraging one another. And that leads to the next thing. Number 5, we are to build up or edify one another. Romans chapter 14 and verse 9. Edify one another. Labor to see others strengthened and built up in their faith. That's what edify is, to build up others. Sadly, human nature finds it easy to build up self by tearing down others, even sometimes in little sly comments. Just little things that are said about people that are not nice, that are not good, that are not right. It's so easy to endeavor to lift ourselves up by simply pointing out something about somebody else. But this is the very opposite of that. It is our duty as Christians. It is our duty to build up others. Even building up others at our own expense. To see others strengthened in their faith and edified. In the sixth place, our duty is to admonish one another. Now, this is an interesting word. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14 speaks of our admonishing one another, meaning to gently encourage another believer to turn from sin. Now, that's not an easy thing. That is a more refined skill that we need to grow in, and we need grace from the Lord to grow in being used to admonish others simply to turn from sin. Another duty in the seventh place is to prefer one another. The apostle tells us in Philippians chapter 2 that we're not always to be thinking about our own things. See, what can I do next to promote me? What can I do to sort of secure everything for me and for mine? We are not to look on our own things, but we are to look on the things of others. How can I be a blessing to my neighbor? How can I be a blessing to my brother or my sister in Christ? Romans chapter 12. We are told in verse 10 to preferring one another. That is, instead of me first. You know, me first is okay sometimes. Because the Apostle Paul said, that in me first, he might show his grace, you know, even for a pattern of what would come later. Well, that's good. But me first should not be our ambition. We should be glad to see God blessing others. Preferring one another rather than preferring ourselves. That's our duty in the body. These things are for the health of the body, for the physiology, for the proper working of the body. And here's one. It's very important. Number 8, pray for one another. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Now I'm going to tell you something that's really a blessing to me. I really enjoy praying with others and praying for others. But I got to share this with you, because for over 20 years, I've had the privilege of praying with lots of preachers in Presbytery weeks. And I've sometimes been in sessions of prayer where there were many tears. And I can remember heartbroken fathers pouring out their tears before God in those meetings for their children. But you know what's been also another great blessing? is to hear other ministers take up the request for those men and their children, and they're weeping too and praying for the children of the other preachers. And that is really tremendous to hear such a thing. And you know, when a young preacher goes out to start a church, sometimes they begin with a family or two families. I remember Dr. Cairn saying years ago, and I think this should be a great encouragement to young men. Dr. Cairn used to say, he would just look everybody right in the eye, and that kind of disturbed me about that man. Even far back as 30 years ago, he could look you in the eye and he would just tell you something. Well, sometimes you didn't want to hear what he was saying. But I remember him saying to the young men many years ago, he said, expect 10 years of very hard going. And you're not going to see a lot in 10 years' time. And some of the young men over the years have just given up and quit. Now, Brother Jerry was mentioning last Lord's Day, our brother Derek Bowman on the west side of Atlanta. Last Sunday morning, he was talking about him. And he has been in the work for over 3 years now. And they've had some encouragements and they've had some discouragements. But you know, in response to the request to pray for them, Bryant and Melina went over there today. Bryant and Melina Erskine, who've been here for the last 3 Sundays, went over there today. And I had tried to tell Bryant back a month ago. I said, "Brother, it's not too far over there." Well, he said, "If I drive over there, I'm going to lose an hour." And, you know, it's going into the Eastern time zone. And so after what Jerry said last week, he got to thinking about it and prayed about it. And he called me Monday or Tuesday. I can't remember which day it was. And he said, "Brother, we're going to go over there on the Lord's Day and see if we can be an encouragement to them." And we were looking on Google or something. I don't know what they were looking on. And they were seeing that it was only 60 miles where they were driving over 100 miles to come here. So anyway, they may be here next Lord's Day to have communion with us, because I don't know that they're having communion over there yet, because our brother's a licentiate and he's not, you know, a fully ordained minister. So we thank God. We rejoice with these folks, even in, you know, this couple that we were happy to see here. We rejoice that they're being an encouragement to them over there. So it's the functioning of the body. What a blessing it is to be in union with Christ and in union with God's people. To be enjoying not only this union that we have as members of one body, that we are connected to this one head, our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're connected to one another spiritually. And we enjoy communion, not only communion with God, fellowship with God, communion with Him and communion with one another in the things of God, even in the matter of these duties. So all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by His Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with Him in His graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. And being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. I may have told you the story of the song that we're going to sing about the church and about the wonderful union and communion of the saints. But it was the preacher Fawcett, who wrote, I believe it was Fawcett, who wrote the hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love." Fawcett was a pastor in England of a country congregation. And he had been there for many years, and he loved the people dearly. And he was called from his successful ministry to a big church in a city. And he prayed about it, and the Lord just wouldn't leave him alone about it. And so he consented to go and to take that call from that larger city church. Well, back in those days, they had all these old wagons that were horse-drawn that came out to haul their furniture. Well, on the particular day they arrived, the people from the country church poured out of the of their neighborhood there and came over to the preacher's house and helped them load things. And as they thought about losing their pastor, they were weeping and they were just lamenting, and the sound of the crying was just terrible. And the preacher was taking it all in. And in a little while, he said, "Unload the wagons. I'm not going anywhere." And so the wagons were unloaded, and he wrote the hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love." So it didn't come easy. So let's sing this song together from the big blue hymnal. The number is number 219. "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love." Thank God for the communion of saints.
Number 219, let's please stand and sing together, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds."
Ernie, would you lead us, please?
Our Father in heaven, we do rejoice, Lord, tonight for this reminder of the union and the communion of the people of God. Lord, we know in our hearts that it is very important that we know the truth. Father, that we understand the gospel. Lord, that we separate from sin in our lives and that we fill our lives with joyful service. But Father, we also know and we feel in our souls the importance, as we have just sung, of the people of God being joined in heart.
Yes.
Father, we pray that Thou wilt make this work to be a work that is unified in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that from the youngest to the oldest, Father, Thou wilt make us joined in heart.
Yes.
And in purpose. Lord, we believe that the best backdrop, the only Christ-honoring backdrop to spiritual blessing, is a congregation who is knit together in the love of the truth and in the love of Christ.
Yes.
Father, we pray that You would teach us more and more how to shed a sympathizing tear.
Yes.
But Lord, Thou wilt teach us how to put our arms around each other and to love, O God, as Thou dost love us.
Mm.
Father, we do pray that Thou wouldst teach us tonight how to be on the offensive.
Yes.
In taking an interest in the welfare of Your people.
Yes.
That, Lord, they would know, that each of us here would know that the other cares and would desire to see the blessing of their lives. Father, we do rejoice tonight for the privilege that we have had to sit under the preaching of the gospel. Lord, we cry out to Thee that Thou wilt revive our hearts.
Yes.
That, Lord, Thou wilt not leave us where Thou hast found us, even this night. Father, we ask that Thou wilt teach us to believe that Thou art not through with mighty blessings in the hearts of men. But that, Lord, Thou wilt yet answer prayer. That, Lord, Thou wilt teach us to cry unto Thee. That, Lord, Thou wilt shake the heavens. Lord, Thou wilt rend the heavens. And that, Lord, Thou wilt come down. That, Lord, Thou wouldst teach us to seek Thee in the appointed way. And after the appointed manner, Father, with all of our hearts and with all that we have. Father, we ask Your forgiveness tonight where we have failed to seek Thee. O God, where we have failed to seek Thee as the runner sprints to the finish line. Father, we pray that Thou wilt give us that intensity of desire and of seeking. Father, give us grace to get the victory over our flesh. Lord, where the flesh would cry out for rest, Father, we pray that Thou wilt give us strength to press through the weakness of our flesh and to obtain mighty answers to prayer. Father, please bless this work. Father, please bless the ministry of Thy servant. And Father, we pray that these days would become great days of spiritual blessing.
Mm.
Father, we ask that Thou wilt add souls to this place, souls converted to Christ.
Yes.
And brought to Thee by the power of the gospel. Father, we pray for the church camp coming up.
Mm.
Lord, for the International Congress.
Yes.
That, Father, Thou wilt look on this corner of Thy vineyard. And that, Lord, Thou wilt mercifully pour out the Holy Spirit. Lord, Thou hast promised to give the Spirit to them that ask.
Mm.
And Father, we plead tonight that Thou wilt revive the free church. And that, Lord, Thou wilt give to her again a full and a free portion of God, the Holy Spirit. And that, Lord, Thou wilt guide us and lead us into all truth. Please save young people, Father, at the church camp.
Mm-hmm.
Father, please work in their hearts. That, Lord, there would be, even as the result of camp in Congress, and Father, other things that are on our hearts, a great sense of love and unity in the truth.
Mm-hmm.
And that, Lord, in that context, Thou wilt provide many souls for the labor and work of Thy servants. So, Lord, we look to Thee. Father, our eyes are unto Thee, and our hope is in Thee. Teach us, Lord, to prove Thee as our fathers have proved Thee. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.